It's a pleasure to be here with you this evening. We always enjoy our time in Lubbock and are happy any chance we get to come back and worship with you. I usually enjoy hearing someone else speak, but y'all will get to put up with me tonight, and I hope that it's an enjoyable sermon for you, and I hope that, as Larry worded in his prayer, that it's both uplifting and helpful to you in your striving to be and remain faithful to God. We're going to talk for a little bit this evening about filling the void. And our opening text we can find in Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, verse 22 through 28, the Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring.'" These men and women that lived here in this city of Athens, they had the same problem that many nations and men have had since God created, as it says here, of one blood, all nations. And that problem was they found themselves with a hole inside their soul, a hole inside themselves that they couldn't explain, but they were trying to fill, that they were striving to fill, a space inside their soul that longed to be filled. And these men and women here at Athens, they did what many people had done before them and many people have done since then. And they strove to fill this void. In our example here, they strove to fill it with many things, one of which was to come up with as many gods as they could think of and to try to worship those gods and serve them. In verse number 16 of Acts 17, he says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." These people had given themselves entirely to serving and worshiping any and every god they could think of. In the time of Jacob, back in the book of Genesis, he had servants in his home from the world around him. And these servants, much like these men of Athens, did not know the true and living God. And yet they had still come up with their own gods to serve and to worship, to try to fill this void that they had in their hearts. In Genesis 35, verse 2 and through verse 4, it says, "And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, 'Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in this day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went.' And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under an oak which was by Shechem." This has been the case as you study the Bible and you study secular history throughout history. Men and women have found ways to worship any god that they could come up with to try to fill that emptiness that they found inside themselves. This is a quote from a man named Augustine, who wrote this quote somewhere in AD 397 to 398. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." This man, as you look at his history, he had lived his younger days in service to this world. He had striven to find ways to fill that emptiness inside of himself in his younger days. And as he aged, and as he found the Lord, he realized that you're going to be restless until you find what God made you for, and that is to worship and to serve Him. That's the only thing that can fill that space. Men have always had this space in our souls, and it's a space that God created us with. Back in Acts 17, beginning of verse 26, We'll reread that. He said, "And hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." God intended to create us like this, and he did it for a purpose, and that purpose was so that we would have a natural inclination to seek after him, to strive to find him. But too often, as we look about in the world around us, his creation tries to fill this void with something else. And as a result, men have started hating this emptiness that we find inside of ourselves. I have a quote by... For our intents and purposes this evening, we're going to use this image to describe the void that we have inside ourselves. It'll make more sense as we go along. I spent probably an hour trying to decide what to use, and Candace came in and came up with this very simple image, and it turns out that simplicity really works, especially in regards to Scripture. We have a couple of quotes here, one by a man named Mark, whose last name I will not even attempt to pronounce for you. But he wrote, "Youth always tries to fill the void, and an old man learns to live with it." This man named Michael Novak wrote, "I need not be afraid of the void. The void is part of my person. I need to enter consciously into it. To try to escape from it is to try to live a lie. It is also to cease to be. My acceptance of despair and emptiness constitutes my being. To have the courage to accept despair is to be." You know, when I found these quotes about the void that we have inside of ourselves and this world's point of view on it, it's a very sad thing to think about. You know, this first man, he tried to fill the void in his youth. He tried to fill that emptiness with the things that this world had to offer to him, but he never once tried to fill it with God. The world has that tendency, and so they come to hate this void that is inside them, and all it is to them is it's despair and it's emptiness, and it's just something they have to learn to live with. We want to notice a few things that the world tries to fill this void with, and hopefully see the folly in these things, and see that only through God can that space be filled that He created inside of our souls. We want to talk about attempting to fill the void with alcohol. This is one of the most prevalent, and in my mind, one of the most dangerous void fillers in our world, because it always dissipates. And you always have to do it more and more. We find a study here of the alcoholic use in the United States in 2013. It tells us that little more than 86% of people ages 18 or older reported that they had drank alcohol at some point in their lifetime, 70% in the past year, and 56% in the past month. And the prevalence of binge drinking and heavy drinking in the same survey stated that 26% or 24.6% reported that they engaged in binge drinking in the past month, and 6.8% reported that they engaged in heavy drinking in the past month. My first thought when I came across these numbers was, who defined heavy drinking and who defined binge drinking? Because those numbers are quite different. But regardless, a quarter of those that took part in this poll said that they had participated in binge drinking in the past month. It's very prevalent in our nation. And to me, as I said earlier, this is one of the strangest ways to fill the void, because alcohol in its nature dissipates. It goes from making you feel very full to evaporating, and you feel more and more empty. And so you must drink again and turn to it again. We find this quote from a woman named Diane Kusura. I always have trouble with that one too. Where she says, "I felt empty and sad for years, and for a long, long time, alcohol worked. I'd drink and all the sadness would go away. And not only did the sadness go away, but I was fantastic. I was beautiful, funny, I had a great figure, and I could do math. But at some point, the booze stopped working, and that's when drinking started stinking." Every time I drank, I could feel pieces of me leaving. I continued to drink until there was nothing left, just emptiness. And this is the nature of trying to drink the emptiness away in our lives. You drink, and as long as you're drinking, you feel great, but you have to keep drinking because it evaporates quickly and leaves you feeling empty again. And then you must drink more and more, and as you drink more and more, the pieces of your life keep falling away. You know, when I read this quote, of course, the thing that came to mind was Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 35, where he says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go seeking mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold a strange woman, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth atop of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again." This is the nature of drinking. The more you drink, the more you have to drink. And you'll lose pieces of yourself. You'll lose parts of your life. You'll make poor decisions, as we find here in the book of Proverbs. It will affect your families. It'll affect your job. And it will especially affect your spiritual life. And attempting to fill the void in our lives with alcohol always ends the same. It ends empty. And it ends with a string of bad decisions that were made either because you were under the influence of alcohol or because you wanted nothing but your next drink. Paul has a very simple solution for us that we find in the New Testament in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It's very simple, very straightforward. Paul tells us that drinking, it's not going to do it. It'll make you feel good for a minute, and then it'll leave you feeling empty all over again. And he tells us to try the Holy Spirit instead. Another prevalent practice in our world, as far as trying to fill the emptiness inside of ourselves, is to do so with sexual immorality. It was very depressing to me to look up statistics on sexual immorality in the United States today. I don't encourage doing that, but I'm going to depress you a little bit this evening with some numbers that I found. There was a survey done by the Guttmacher Institute that had 95% of the 38,000 people that they interviewed stated that they had participated in premarital sex by the age of 44. And why is very simple. You don't have to spend very much time looking at pop culture, at movies, at TV, at music, and looking at most of the celebrities that are celebrated through these things, and every bit of it encourages this activity. And this type of activity. This quote by Nicole Richie was, "Everything good in life is either immoral, illegal, or fattening." And that is a prevalent view and got a lot of laughs when she said it. I came across this man, and he's got a few quotes in our study this evening. But I really liked some of the things he had to say. Just comments on the world that he lived in back in AD 390 to about 430, I believe it was. But he had this in some of his sermons that were recorded. And this quote, he says, "You are not ashamed of your sin in committing adultery, because so many men commit it. Man's wickedness is now such that men are more ashamed of chastity than lechery. Murderers and thieves, perjurers, false witnesses, plunderers, fraudsters are detested. They are hated by people generally. But whoever will sleep with his servant girl in brazen lechery is liked and admired for it. And people will make light of the damage done to his soul. And if any man has the nerve to say that he is chaste and faithful to his wife, and this gets known, he is ashamed to mix with other men whose behavior is not like his, for they will mock him and despise him and say he is not a real man. For man's wickedness is now of such proportion that no one is considered a man unless he is overcome by lechery, while one who overcomes lechery and stays chaste is considered unmanly. Some things never change. The world in the 400s is a lot like the world in the 2000s. This is certainly the world we live in as we look around us, especially in high schools and colleges. It's one where if you're not sowing your wild oats, then you're not living. And it's one that is completely false and is a terrible, terrible attack on God's church and will once again leave those that participate in this activity feeling empty inside. In Romans 1, verse 24 through verse 27, Paul has this commentary on sexual immorality where he says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." The problem with attempting, one of the problems with attempting to fill the void in your life with sexual immorality is it's a lot like the same problem we have with filling it with alcohol. It's never, ever enough. Continue down that path and you will keep sliding down the hill till you're completely immersed in lust and vile affection. You know, these men and women at Rome that Paul was writing to here, they had been heading down this exact path that we're talking about. But thankfully, they found God before they lost themselves. In Romans 6 and 19, Paul tells them, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." They had been giving their lives and their bodies to this infirmity of their flesh. And Paul tells them, replace that sinful lifestyle, that sinful manner of trying to fill the emptiness, and replace it with righteousness. Replace it with serving God. In Romans 12 and 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This is how we fill that void in our lives. Not by serving sin, but by giving our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Next, we want to talk a little bit about entertainment, trying to fill the void with that. And I found the transparency setting on my PowerPoint when I was doing this one and toyed with it a little bit. I intentionally made the color on this one just almost non-existent because of how truly empty entertainment is in our lives. Jesse Scott's said, "People are sheep and TV is the shepherd," and that is especially true in the U.S. today. A survey was done by Nelson Media Ratings Company in March of 2014, and I know it was done because they sent me a survey that I was privileged enough to have some realization on and fill out. Now, I am happy to say that I brought these numbers down a little bit, but not nearly as much as I would have liked to. But what they found in their survey was that the average American watches more than 5 hours of live television every day. Once we pass 65, the average American watches more than 7 hours a day. Then they spend another 32 minutes in time-shifted or recorded television, an hour using the internet or on a computer, an hour and 7 minutes on a smartphone, and 2 hours and 46 minutes listening to the radio. And this was their quote: "Work, sleep, meals, family, who needs them?" For those of you doing the math at home, that's a little over 10 hours a day that the average American uses just to entertain themselves. That quote at the bottom is a little too realistic for me. This was just amusing to me. America is the first culture in jeopardy of amusing itself to death. And you don't have to spend very much time walking around, listening, paying attention to people and restaurants that you're at, and everyone's got their smartphone out, everyone's staring at it, to realize that this is very true. How much time is wasted on trying to entertain our way to a fulfilled life? The idea of filling our time with entertainment, certainly, again, is nothing new. We saw it earlier with the men of Athens in Acts 17:21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear something new. All they spent their time doing was striving to entertain themselves with something new. We find a wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes who wrote a few things about this. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 8, he says, I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delighted in the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. And then Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14, he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon, the writer here, denied himself of nothing in this life. He had the money to get whatever he wanted, and he did just that, including entertainment. And as he states about everything of this world, this is also vanity. In Luke 8 and verse 14, it says, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. When we strive to fill the void in our lives with entertainment, with the pleasures of this life, this will be the kind of Christian that we are. One that the Word of God will be easily choked out of our lives. And we will be unable to bring forth fruit. We will waste our lives pursuing things that are vain and useless rather than pursuing perfection. Next thing I'd like to look at is trying to fill the void by serving ourselves. And I put a few things in this one that kind of all fit in that same realm of serving oneself in this world, and that's status, power, fame, and money. You know, we do everything we can to move up in this world, give our families a little bit of a better life. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, he tells us, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted it after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, loving money and placing the pursuit of it first in our lives, that's to me the most logical place to start if I want to serve myself in this world. If we want to fill the emptiness in our lives with making sure we get everything we want, money is a good place to start. We find the story of a rich young ruler in Matthew 19. We'll begin there in verse number 18. He saith unto him, which? Asking Jesus which commandments he needs to keep. And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man let his money, his worldly possessions, come between him and his God. He was an excellent man. He was a very, very good man based on what conversations we have recorded in the Gospels of him. But he loved his money. He loved his status in this world. And he did not want to put Jesus above that status. You know, we look around, men love their status. It's very natural. It comes naturally to us. In Matthew 23, verse 5 through verse 7, speaking of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees here, he says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost feasts, rooms at feast, and the chief seats at the synagogue, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. These men, they loved the attention that they got. They loved the status that they had. They loved being called Rabbi, Rabbi. And they wanted people to know who they were. This phylacteries word is they would have scriptures written on somewhere on their clothing, and they would make them as big as they could so people would know, I'm a righteous person. This was all the scribes and Pharisees were concerned with, was to be seen of men, was to have their status in this world. Jesus tells us that the status we should strive for is that of a servant, that of putting the needs of others above the needs or the wants of ourselves. In Mark 9 and verse number 33, he says, "And came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves by the way?" Here Jesus and his apostles had been taking a trip. They'd been taking a journey here, and the apostles had been whispering amongst themselves who was greatest, who was better than the other. Verse number 34 says, "But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." You know, they'd been kind of whispering back and forth, trying to decide who would be greatest. And Jesus tells them, don't desire that. You need to desire to be a servant. This concept is found throughout Scripture, and it's a very difficult concept for us to grasp. We as humans, we want the seat at the head of the table. We want to be first. We want to have fame and status and power. But it's not what we're called to. We're called to be servants. And we should never strive to fill the void with these things, because as we've seen through our study, these things will fail us as well. Now we have a couple of people that we want to quote with this one as well. People that have achieved great status, great power, and quite a bit of wealth. The first is a man named Michael Jordan. He's a basketball player. You might have heard of him. He has a quote where he was doing an interview and he said, "People would want to be me for 6 minutes, 6 days, maybe even 6 weeks, but no one would want to be me for 6 months." It's not all that it was cracked up to be. This is an actor, I guess. Jim Carrey said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and get everything they ever dreamed of so that they could see that's not the answer." These are men that achieved what the world thought they should achieve. They had money, they had status, they had power, fame that many strive for. And they found out that those things were vain and useless. As did Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, 17 and 18. "Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous for me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." You know, Solomon spent a lot of time and effort accumulating things in this world, and he got close to the end, and he hated his life because he wasted all of that time. And when he died, it was all going to be somebody else's, and he recognized that in his old age. If you want your life to be filled, then we need to do what we find in Matthew 26, 16 and verse 24, where Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Deny what we want in this life and follow what Christ wants in our lives. We want to discuss a few things that we need in our lives, but we need to keep prioritized properly. The first is many of us strive to put our family in that void and to fill this emptiness inside of ourselves with family. You know, family is a strong bond. And many times, It's one of the strongest bonds that we will see in this world. But family is usually who you see people turn to in times of struggle, in times of trials. And you especially see that if it's a good family. But even a good family can have poor ideas for our spiritual lives. Matthew 10 and verse 34, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now there are bad family members in this world. People that would like nothing more than to turn the heart of a Christian away from Christ and into wickedness. I know of a family that they had a daughter. They used to go to church fairly regularly. Well, their daughter had a desire to go have fun, sow some wild oats. They chose their daughter's desire to have fun over Christ. They didn't want to live the life of a Christian any longer. They wanted to go and have fun, quote unquote. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." It's strange to the world when you abstain, when you live your life as a Christian following Christ. It's strange. And we can have family members, certainly, that are just like these that we find in 1 Peter 4 that think it's strange that you're not doing the same things they're doing. We have examples in Scripture of people's own parents dragging them down a destructive path. Here in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 2 through 4, it says, 42 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. You know, there are parents in this world that will strive against the teachings of Christ. They want their children to follow them down the same destructive paths that they have gone down. You know, I had a conversation with Candace about this part, and she was taking the position that no mother would want their children to go down a destructive path that they went down. And we read this scripture, and she said no normal mother would want that. And I think that's probably true. But there are so many people that let pride get in their way, that want their children to follow in their footsteps, because at some point they had some fun and they don't want to turn from what they're doing, so they want their kids to go down the same path. There are aunts and uncles and children that would push members of their family away from Christ to appease their own pride, their own belief system. We cannot put our families above our Lord. Or when these problems arise, we will turn away from our Father and His teaching. There are some of us that are very, very lucky. We have an excellent family. I have a family that, for the most part, strives to serve God. And I hope that you have that family as well. But even if that's the family you have, when we start trying to put our family to fill this void in our lives, to fill this hole, they're going to let you down. This is the space that family should take up, filling this void, not trying to fill the entirety. We can't stretch our family to fit into a bigger space than they're supposed to fill. Next, we want to talk a little bit about our jobs and striving to fill this void with supporting our family. Certainly something that we need to do. We find this commandment in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel." Certainly something that needs our time, it needs our attention, but it should never ever come first in our lives. In Luke 14 and verse 16, we have a story. He says, Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant to at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all went with one consent. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. These men had things to do, they had things to take care of, things to look after, things to fix. We need time to go and take care of these things, Lord. We can't follow you just yet. Here, Jesus, you sit back here for just a minute. I'll be right to you. I need to go take care of these things. They're just a little more important than you right now. We find a story, another parable in Luke chapter 12, where we can find what happens when we consistently put our jobs above our Lord. In Luke 12, verse 16, he says, And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I know this guy. He's got a lot of neighbors. Every time you talk to those neighbors, he's the best farmer in the world. He's got it all figured out. He works nonstop. He has little to no family life. His kids basically raise themselves. But boy, he is a good farmer. He's got instincts. He predicts rain like you wouldn't believe. He can see a hailstorm coming a month away. Look how much he has. Look how well he's doing. In Luke 12, continuing there, verse 20, But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Yeah, he's God, but boy, did he make all the right choices last year. Well, he missed several church services, didn't spend much time with his family, didn't take time to pray to God, didn't take time to study. Boy, what a farmer he was. Don't put God on the back burner for our jobs. Yes, jobs are important. We need to take care of things in our lives. God commands us that we need to do everything that we put our hand to do as we were doing it for God. But we need to put God first in our lives and always keep Him close to us. There's a couple more things I wanted to cover. Time will not allow us to. But often we see in the world around us that teaching is put as a priority over God. And that sounds odd when you first think about it. But as you read in Scripture, we find that there are people that have itching ears. And there are people that are looking to scratch those itching ears, that are teaching for the wrong reasons. These people in Titus chapter 1, they were teaching for money. In 1 Timothy 6, these people were teaching for pride, tearing down Christ's church, because even though this person really didn't know anything, he had to be right. His teaching had to be correct. He couldn't take it. And the main point of this is in John 12, 43, For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. When you start loving the praise of men for your teaching more than the praise of God, just around the corner is false teaching, just to keep people happy. Another thing is putting good works first in our lives. Doing good works for the wrong reason. Doing good works to be noticed of men rather than doing them for God. You know, of course, we can easily mix and match all of these things. As we see here, we have some teaching, some good works, family, job, a little bit of money on top, and then we try to fit God in there. This one is teaching. You know, you have your family, your job, doing pretty good. Throw a little good works in there, drinking a little bit just to fill the top there and trying to squeeze God in there on top. This one's my personal favorite in the spirit of confessing one another's faults. So some good work, some job, some family, you know, I don't mind teaching every once in a while. I enjoy it. Put my entertainment there. A little TV watching here and there. Try to fit God in on top. And this is my favorite thing to do. It's when I start feeling guilty, start feeling like I need to put a little more God in my life, I'll shrink up that entertainment. We'll watch one less hour of TV that day. Maybe pull out the Bible one more time and study a little bit more, but this is not right. My priorities are wrong from the beginning. My family and job and good works, they're not where they're supposed to be. This is the only way to fill this void that we have in our lives. If you want to be filled in your life, God comes first. These other things, you know, when I'm at work, my job is here, usually. I'll bring Rain with me sometimes, and my family will be there, then my job, because she takes away from it a little bit. But God has to be at your base. When I'm at home, my family's at my base. When I'm standing here, my teaching is at my base. When I'm doing Bible studies, teaching, not my base, my teaching is right here. It comes right after God. But God always has to be first in our lives. How do we do this? The first thing is we got to choose every day. I got one more point before I get to that. You know, when we fill our lives with this, these other things, they're here. You know, we need money to survive. But we're full. We're not going to worship money because we don't need it to fill the emptiness in our lives. We're not going to have struggles with entertainment because we don't need it. It can easily be put aside because we're full with the things that God would have us do and with putting God first in our lives. We need to choose every day. As Joshua says here in Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day. You can read that every day and it says the same thing. Choose you this day. Today. Choose tomorrow. Every day. To put God first in your life. In our families, in 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. This is just one example of many that we find in Scripture. This is a woman who was married to an unbelieving husband, and she loved him, and she respected him, and she even submitted to him. But she put God first in her life, and by her lifestyle, hopefully she was able to win over the heart of her husband. And our jobs. Colossians 3, verse 22, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ Jesus. This is how we can do it in our jobs. Working every day as if we were working for Christ. Having a good attitude. Exuding the life of Christ through us. Being humble. In our teaching, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and honor and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're going to teach, teach as the oracles of God. Teach from God's Word. And in our good works, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We were all created with a hole inside of each and every one of us. I encourage you to not hate it like the world does. Rather, embrace it and use it as your drive to find and to hold on to God and to the teachings that we find in His Word. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, our closing text this evening, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're struggling with that hole in your life this evening, if you're trying to fill it with the wrong things, or if you have your priorities mixed up in how We need to have God first in our lives. We encourage you to come sit on the front pew as we stand and we sing this song of invitation.